Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Verses of Built 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18, as we continue our theme through the Apostles' Creed, tonight we teach on, I believe in the church. I believe in the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, one verse alone, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So ends the reading of God's good word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ loves the church. We thank you that he bled and died for the church and has risen for the church and now sits at the Father's right hand in heavenly session interceding for the church. May we love your church even in small proportion to the infinite love Jesus has for the church. We pray that you would bless your people here in this room, but all over the globe, those yet to come and those in your heavenly church. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, I believe in the church. I hope you do too. I believe in the church, not buildings necessarily, not fellowship halls, not educational wings. Now, those are nice. Hasn't it been a great year? Can I get a hearty amen? Amen. Yeah. We're in a building. Wow. But this is not the church. We call it the church for shorthand. It's where the church gathers, but this is not the church. Now, I know in the dictionary, if you look it up, under church, it will say church building. And that is true. But when Jesus speaks about the church, he is speaking about something different because there really weren't church buildings in the days of our Lord and of the apostles and in the early church. That was a later development for convenience and ministry. But no, that does not constitute the church. Here's what the church is according to the Bible. The church is a family with God as our Father, Christ our elder brother, and we are brothers and sisters. That's the church. And that's good. Some people don't like church. It could be because they don't like people, and the Lord has to work that out in them. But some people don't like the church when it gathers. For a while, C.S. Lewis numbered among them. When he was intellectually convinced that God existed, he decided to go back to church, but he soon found the idea of being a churchgoer, to use his words, wholly unattractive. He wrote these words, "To me, religion ought to have been a matter of good men praying alone and meeting by twos and threes to talk about spiritual matters. But no, there is the fussy, time-wasting botheration of it all. The church bells, the crowds, the umbrellas, the bulletin announcements, the bustle, the perpetual arranging and organizing. Hymns are extremely disagreeable to me. Of all musical instruments, I like the organ least. I have, too, this sort of spiritual awkwardness, which makes me inept to participate in any ritual. Going to church can be a chore. It can be hard. So why not abandon church? Just be done with it. Who needs the church? Some people say, just give me Jesus. When I was growing up, during a particularly hard couple years in the life of my family. We just left church. Done with it. We just left for a couple years. My parents simply wanted to get away from people. And I actually have memories when I was about 11 or 12 or 13, somewhere around then. I remember on a Sunday waking up and looking through the picture window of our front house just to see where Mom and Dad were. And there they sat under the maple tree with a cup of coffee in their hands, in their outdoor chairs, and it looked utterly peaceful. It looked picturesque. Why not do that? Here's the answer, dear church, and it's simple. Because Jesus loves the church. And if you are in favor of Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus, you better favor and you better love what he favors. And he favors the church. He died for the church. He washes the church with his own blood. He longs for the day when the church as a whole will join him in all eternity. Because Jesus is absolutely, positively committed to the church. And so if you have a problem with the church, and I wouldn't fault you if you do, I think we've all had our druthers, or we've all had our rumblings about the church. But if you have a problem, a basic, deep, fundamental problem with the church, then you've got a problem with Jesus. And this brings us to these famous words of Jesus in this passage. These are the words of our Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus tells us valuable things about his church. So we need to listen to them again tonight. We need to believe them, embrace them, learn them, eat, drink, and sleep them. This is what he says. Look at your verse again. I'll read it aloud. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, our first point tonight is this. Jesus mentions a building. He does. Jesus here mentions a building. He says, what does he say? "I will build my church." Okay, yes, the church is a building project. Now, in one sense, the church is a building, but it's not a temple made of stones. We read about that in 1 Peter 2, just before the sermon. And there we learn that the building of the church is actually a house of people, of true believers in Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And here's the thing that amazes me the most about the church. He lets you in. And he lets me in. No, what shocks me even more is that he lets Orthodox Presbyterians in. Praise God, he lets us in. The church is so much bigger than us. It includes the Eastern Church and the Western Church. It includes the high church and the low church, big churches and underground churches. Sure, they don't all worship the same. Some use prayer books, some pray freely for really long times. Some sing choruses, some sing psalms and hymns by Jesus. But what they all have in common is that they are God's people built by Jesus. They've repented of their sins, they've trusted in Jesus Christ, and they are by God's grace leading spirit-filled lives. That is the true building that Jesus is building in Matthew 16. Now in theology, we call this the visible church. And the visible church is all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and their children. Now, no visible church can ever dare say, "We're the only church." Some have made a pun about the letters OPC, only perfect church. No. Yeah, look, just hang out here for a while, and you'll find out that's not the case. In fact, once you joined us, we were off by then. Anyone who says we are the only church, well, that's the mark of a cult. What is a cult, you say? Well, a cult is a group who, among other things, doesn't get along with the government, doesn't get along with their community, and doesn't get along with other churches. I found that a very helpful definition of the cult. One mark is they say, we're the only ones. We're the only ones. But not so according to the scriptures. The church, according to the scriptures, consists of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as offered in the gospel, and their families, their households, entire households admitted into the church. When upon one or two parents' profession of faith, the whole household baptized into the church. And so the church is bigger than we think. The church is more diverse than you can fathom. Like if you were to see all of the church and all of its diversity today and all of its services around the globe, your head would spin. You could not take it in. It is grander than you can ever imagine, and I think it's great. I believe in the visible church. Not only does Jesus mention a building in our verse, but secondly, Jesus mentions a builder of the church. Look again at your verse. How does it begin? In verse 18, it says, I will build the church. Now, we've got to get one thing straight, especially if you've gone through the process of church planting, which our congregation has. Some people think pastors build the church. Some people think bishops build the church. But you're absolutely wrong. Some of you think J. Gresham Machen built the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Some of you think Martin Luther built the Lutheran Church. Some of you think John Calvin built the Reformed and Calvinist Church. Some of you think Henry VIII built the Anglican Church and Menno Simons the Mennonite Church. Or in this context, some think Peter built the church. But no. No. No man builds the church. The church is not a human project. It is a divine project built by the God-man Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul writes, Paul planted the seed, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So the church is not built by a pastor or a bishop or even by very talented lay people. It is supernaturally, invisibly, and spiritually built by the one who said, I will build my church. Jesus is building you. Now, let's pause and say, certainly Jesus uses means. He just doesn't speak de novo and boom, out pops the church in full maturity. No. We learn in Ephesians chapter 4, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Jesus uses means. He uses missionaries in foreign lands. He uses mercy workers in urban and rural America. He uses so many means. He uses great preaching. He uses fervent praying. He uses the sacraments. He uses your prayer and your service and your tithe. But never forget, behind it all, Jesus Christ is the chief architect and builder of the church. That is why she will succeed. He says, I will build the church. And he does. Now, he is the one doing it. We are the means. And that is why the church has survived and flourished these 2,000 years. And what I really love is how Jesus chose to do it. He describes it in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10, through his apostle Peter. He chooses stones. Now, stones are an interesting analogy to use to describe church members. I've felt like sometimes people can be rockheads or blockheads or rough around the edges, right? You know, we use these stone phrases to describe discomfort, right? Who finds comfort in a stone? And yet, as Peter fleshes out that metaphor, you begin to see what is so interesting is that Jesus, as a builder, selects stones and he puts them in the right place. And of course, the chief stone is Jesus, the cornerstone, either right over under on the arch, right at the top of the building, or on the bottom corner there where we often put the year the building was created. That's Jesus's role. He's the chief cornerstone. But then what we see from Peter is that Jesus chooses other stones. Now, some stones that Jesus uses to build his building are great and others are small. Some stones are really rough and strangely shaped, and you wonder, how are we going to find a place for that stone? But others come to us smooth and refined and easily fit in. But you see, it's Jesus who uses all shapes in his building. He despises no shape, no size of a rock. He rejects none. All who believe in him, he finds your place in the wall. Sometimes Jesus turns publicans into pillars in his church. Sometimes he polishes the not so very pious in his church. Sometimes our builder works really fast. Other times he works very slow. We often think nothing is going on, all the while the builder Jesus is building, because he works on God's time. And so with his Father in heaven, he has a plan. With the Holy Spirit, he is armed with dynamite to do some excavation. That's why the mightiest cathedral of St. Peter or the prettiest chapel of Michelangelo are child's play compared to the design Jesus has for the church. I always like the phrase from that well-known anthropologist, Margaret Mead, who in 1983 gave an address to a sociological convention, and about the church she said this: "You are a sociological impossibility." Listen to it. She goes on to say, "You are multiracial, you are multicultural, you are multinational, and you are multilingual. How do you hold together, much less even make progress?" Jesus. Jesus is how we make progress. We are in the hands of a builder who always meets code, who always makes deadlines, and always accomplishes his plan. We might fumble around, but the builder never fails. Jesus is our builder. Now, thirdly, we learn this from our verse. Firstly, Jesus mentions a building. Secondly, he mentions the builder, which is he. And the third thing he says is that his building has a great foundation and can hold a lot of weight. And we see this back in verse 18 when he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I remember when I bought my first house in Columbus, Ohio. And I had a great deacon friend who helped me through it, Deacon Bob Keyes in the OPC there in Columbus. And I was pretty young, and I'm not the greatest handyman there is, and I'm still not. But I can learn from someone who can teach me. And Bob said this: "Steve, buy a house with a good foundation. Everything else is cosmetic. You can always paint. You can always redesign. But if that foundation is messed up, you're in trouble." Well, Jesus here says the same thing. Build on the rock. Church, build on the rock. What is this rock? Well, as a good Protestant and Orthodox Presbyterian, I can tell you who it's not. It's not Peter. Peter was very frail. Peter was very faulty. He was tossed to and fro by every wind. He denied our Lord Jesus 3 times. 5 verses later, here in Matthew 16, Jesus will call Peter by the name Satan. Certainly, this is not Peter, for Peter is not a reliable man. No man is reliable. And just to give you a little Protestant apologetic lesson here, It's very interesting. If you go two chapters later to Matthew 18:18, you'll see clearly that he was not appointing Peter as some apostolic see and pope of the church when he makes the same promise about the keys of the kingdom that he had made to Peter to all the apostles. Look at Matthew 18:18. He's speaking to all of them. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you all bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you all loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So no, the foundation rock is of the church is not Peter. But rather, if you look back in Matthew 16, it is to what Peter has just confessed two verses earlier in Matthew 16:16. That is the rock upon which Jesus is building the church. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As Peter, his spokesperson, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "That's right." And that rock, the confessed Jesus, Jesus himself is that rock. And so Peter has just confessed it in verse 16. That Jesus is the foundation, and he can hold a lot of weight. Now, how does Jesus hold so much weight? Well, it's because of his work on the cross. It is because of his living and dying and rising again and his work on the cross. It is because of his heavenly session right now and his intercession for you and me. He can bear a lot of weight. Jesus has a mighty foundation. He can bear the weight of all your sins, all of them. If you ever thought your sins are your biggest encumbrance, you can do nothing for the people you love because of your sins, Jesus has you covered. Jesus can bear the weight of your weakest weakness. He can bear the weight of your quickest flying off of the handle. He is able to handle you. The church might be filled with sin and sinners, but Jesus can handle it. We might sometimes fight or covet or divide, but the foundation holds. Despite your poor track record, despite mine, we have an impeccable foundation in the perfect life, perfect teaching, perfect redemption of Jesus. So here's some good word to you parents. It's safe to let your kids read church history. You don't have to butter it up. You don't have to whitewash it. I love teaching church history. I like making the kids' eyes get real wide. Why? Because Jesus can handle all of our warts, all of our wrinkles, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because we have Jesus, the source of peace and pardon and power. So yes, the church is filled with hypocrites, and as my deceased friend Chip Stonehouse, regional home missionary for the OPC, used to say, come join us, there's room for one more. And yes, we are a hospital for sinners. Sometimes the aroma is in the air, but don't let that shake you. You have a perfect foundation who can bear the weight and cover your sins, Jesus. Build on Jesus. And if you build on Jesus, no church scandal will ever shake you, because history is filled with many. This brings us to our fourth point. He mentions a builder, he mentions a building, he mentions the great foundation that can bear our weight. Oh, you know what? Yes. So we got to number four. Here we go. Lost my place. And this is sort of a little wake-up call. There's danger being in the church. There is danger. All right, now, okay, pastor's getting old again. He's getting cranky. He's been around. No, this is not me. Look at your verse again, okay? What does it say? The verse says that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. Now, let's stop there a minute. The gates of hell are against the church. Okay, this is Jesus. The gates of hell are against you. You, his people. What this means is that the devil hates the church. And if the devil cannot keep you from heaven, he'll gladly make you miserable on the way. If he cannot crush your head, he will certainly bruise your heel. You know, we preachers preach about great and precious promises, that peace that passes understanding, that grace, mercy, and love, but we cannot promise you peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil. As Martin Luther once said, Cain will go on murdering Abel as long as the church is in the world. So you join the church, but let me give you this one warning, especially you young people, when you profess your faith and join his church as communicant members. If you join the church, let me give you this one warning. Now listen to me. If you join the church, you had better put on your armor every day, because you're going to be under attack. Now, the weapons you have to defend yourself are many. The church has been using them for millennia, but you've got to use them. You've got to be patient in battle, because the devil is still God's devil. And as he attacks you, God is able to work his attacks to your good. The danger you experience in the church will actually sanctify you, keep you awake, make you more humble, and drive you to your knees. Because here's the shocker. One indisputable mark of a Christian in this world is suffering for Christ, but having peace while you do it. If you have no conflicts, you're not a Christian. If you have no cross, you will have no crown. But Jesus says these lovely words, but blessed are you when men shall defile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Beware of the danger. But then finally, I end with the good news. Jesus mentions a building, he mentions a builder, a great foundation, the danger of being in church. But finally, there is great safety with being in the church. Because notice in verse 18 how Jesus finishes. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Jesus finishes this verse by saying, hell will not prevail. The church is the safest place in the world to be. And no nation can make that claim. We pretend to. We like to think so. We like to think our homeland is strong and free. Our community is robust and strong. You're safe in Jenison, Michigan. All you need to do is read world history, and you should laugh. Where is ancient Rome today? Where is ancient Greece? Where is the Ottoman Empire? Where is the Soviet Union? Where will America be one day? They have passed. They will pass. The church lives on. You see, the church is much like that which Moses encountered in the desert. We may find ourselves a burning bush, and yet we are not consumed. God dwells with us. We may be, as was seen in the book of Revelation in John's vision, we may be a woman fleeing in the wilderness, but God will not let us be swallowed up. Fire may burn us. Sword may kill us, prisons may shackle us, but will not destroy us. God's persecutors are dead. They are buried. But the word of God still lives. It still grows. Despite their scorn, despite their mockery, despite their atrocities against it, it lives. Weak as we appear to the world, the church is often the anvil which has broken many hammers that have pounded us. Zechariah 2:8 tells us that he who lays a hand on the church is touching the apple of God's eye. There is safety in the church. So I conclude with a story. Second to the Dutch, the Scottish are the second most stubborn people in the world. And a Scottish minister was visiting a church member who had recently left the church. Now, the Scots being stubborn, one would wonder, what will this minister say? Well, as ministers sometimes choose to say to the most stubborn of people, he chose to say nothing. He sat in silence next to the man's fire. After a while, the minister leaned forward, picked up the tongs, took a burning log from the fire and laid it next to the hearth. It flickered, and then it went out. Then the minister picked it up and put it back upon the coals, and within a few seconds, it was flaming again. The minister said nothing and took his leave. And the man was back in church next Sunday. So, dear church, some of you have been very, very hurt by the church. Some of you have been very disappointed by the church. Others have been utterly blessed and delighted by the church. Wherever you fall on the church experience spectrum, there is one phrase that holds true for all of us. You need the church. Without her, your fire will burn low. You kid yourself if you believe otherwise. The church is the place that Christ loves. The church is the place where Christ is. It's the place where all the kingdom action is found. Christ loves the church. He's building us. He's our foundation. And through dangers, there is safety in this place. And so say with me, I believe in the church. Together, I believe in the church. And let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.